Christ alone will have glory, though I can pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I can overcome. Oh, I can stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand, but those trophies could not equal to the grace to which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust.
Service. It's always good just to, as Brother Daniel was saying, you get in here and just so wonderful just to experience the Lord and the worship. And those are like precious faith as we get here in the house of God. So we thank Him. Welcome to the house of the Lord today. You pray for my voice. I'm not sure what's going on with it, but anyway, it belongs to the Lord. So we're going to use it for Him. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 4. probably won't cover anything today that you haven't thought of or heard before, but we trust that the Lord will take the things that he's put on my heart and kind of put them in a perspective that will be a help to you. I think it's important, you know, we know that the message came to shine a light on the Bible and allow us to see things in the scriptures that was laying there all along that wasn't time for people to know just yet, but it's laying there, then the message comes along like a light and shines upon it and makes the Bible become a new book. And when the Bible becomes a new book to you in Revelation, you become a new book to those around you.
That's right.
And so we thank God for that. But I think it's important that we continue until we leave here, that we continue to be able to take the message and go back and point to the scriptures and show that what we believe is absolutely scripture. There's a scriptural foundation for it. And so that, you know, you all should always have be willing to answer anyone who would ask. So kind of this morning, that's kind of what we're doing. We'll kind of go back and touch on a few things, comments that I've made in the past, and you've probably heard in the past, but we're going to use the Bible to prove it this morning. Luke chapter 4, begin reading at verse 14. We'll go through 21. It said, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Let's pray just for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we stand here, Lord, before you, before your word, before your people. And Lord, we desire to look into these things that you have committed to us in this day, this generation. Lord, that we might have them well versed and be deep within us, not just in our thinking and in our minds, but down in our soul, down in our spirit, Lord, that the very essence of what we are in our spiritual makeup would be a representation of what you have committed to us in this day. And we're asking, God, this morning that you would allow us to look into these things, that you through your Holy Spirit would come and you would anoint us each one, and you would speak to us, Lord, and help us to absorb these things, Lord, and that it would just nail down our revelation even that much harder, more attached, Lord, so that any question might ever come up in the future, Lord, that we'd be steady and sturdy in what we believe. Because we know that there are many adversaries, and the devil, he goes around like a lion just trying to devour. But Lord, we trust in you, and we believe in you, and commit these things into your hands, and just ask for your blessings on them today. To touch each one that's here, both physically, mentally, spiritually, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. I'm going to talk to you today about God fulfilling his word and how he fulfills his word in all ages. You know, Brother Ram tells us, and it is true, the people are always looking at what God did do and looking at what he's going to do and missing what he's doing right now. I think that's just the way it is. Right. And, you know, you've got people to see the cup half full, and you see have people see it half empty. So everybody's got a little different nature. But Brother Brandon was pointing that out, and, you know, it's just like everything else he said. There's a reason why he said that, and I think we should look upon that. And so, and it is true. But, you know, it's And I'm sure that there's things that God did do that we're beneficiaries to, and we're thankful for that. And I think that there's things that God will do that we'll be beneficiary to in the future. I'm not trying to discount those. But you know what? It's the now that we need. Right? It's the right now what we need. And so when man is always looking at what God did do, because there's a limited amount of what that can do for you today, and looking at what God's going to do in the future, and there's a limited thing there. Yeah. But what we need is what God is here to do, present now, today, in our lives.
Yeah.
And the scriptures let us know that he is he that was, he that is, and he that is to come, right? And he's all of those things, right? But he is the I am. Mm-hmm. And not the I was or I will be, but the I am. He's ever present. That means that in every generation, he was ever present there to be on behalf of his people what he had promised to be. And so he is the I am, the right now, so we need the right now.
Yeah.
And you find out that that's one reason why Satan fights so hard. He doesn't mind people attaching to something God truly did, a true movement of a bygone day. Satan's perfectly fine if you go and latch on to that, because that is not your salvation for now. So he don't mind you to grab hold of that. And he don't mind you to have something off in the future that God's going to do and try to hang on to that, because there's no strength in the past or the future like what we need for now. So Satan wants to attack the now. But a lot of times what God is doing right now is it's not missed by God's elect, but it's missed because it doesn't come the way man thinks it should. And Satan's a master at getting into society and getting into the churches and forming an idea about the way things should be, and it's totally different than what God has promised for it to be. And so when it finally comes, what God actually does is different than what man thinks it is. And so man just bypasses and passes it along and counts it as nothing. So we realize that God hides himself in simplicity. The creator of the universe, but he hides himself in simplicity and then turns around into the same simple acts, the same simple things. He reveals his strength in those things. So we know that, and we know that he hides these things from the wise and from the prudent, but he reveals it to babes. And these things are so because that's the way he wants it. God is sovereign, and he can do what he wants. He can do it however he chooses. As we've said many times, if he wanted to choose the trees to preach the gospel, they'd do it.
Yeah.
But he chose man to preach the gospel. Uh-huh. And he chose something that was going to be foolishness to the world.
Right.
The very thing that they would look at and laugh at, that's what God chose to bring salvation through.
That's right.
Amen? And so, but yet, man looks at it and he casts it to the side. I was listening to something recently, last night I think it was, and this man was, and I'm not an advocate for Billy Graham, just hear what I'm saying, but because we know he was one of those messengers to Saul. But this man was totally discounting Billy Graham whatsoever, I won't get into the details of what it was, but what he was mentioning in there was that the issue came up and Billy Graham was confronted with this issue about, he had a friend, maybe I will tell you, he had a friend that was another minister, and this friend went to some seminary somewhere, and this friend, when he went to seminary, I'm talking about Billy Graham, his friend went to seminary, and what they taught in the seminary caused this man's faith to totally fail. Because what they taught in there was that there were things in the Bible that did not agree with scientific evidence. Now think about that. That's what I'm trying to get to.
Yeah.
If we can only believe what's in this Bible when it lines up with scientific evidence, we are defeated.
Yeah.
Because we're not called to make it. It doesn't have to line up.
Yeah.
And so I'd like to ask these people that are teaching this stuff, please explain to me how he walked on water.
Yeah.
Right? So you just have to discount the whole entire Bible, because the Bible is a supernatural book because it comes from a supernatural God.
Right.
And so, but it's got such a place that where man will just cast things to the side. Can't believe that, because it don't line up with science. Mm-hmm. It don't have to line up with science as far as I'm concerned. And so God knows He hides these things from the wise and prudent, but he'll reveal it to babes. Those who are absolutely willing to learn like a babe, he'll just pour it right on you. And the other people who are wise in their own eyes, he'll just let them walk right past it and count it as nothing and be a persecutor of it. That's what they do. And so God knows that the elect will catch it. No matter how hard it is, no matter how gun barrel straight the gospel is preached, no matter how strong it's put forth, the elect will catch it, will believe it, will receive it, embrace it, no matter how hard it is.
Yeah.
But he also knows that the non-elect will never receive it, no matter how much you water down and sugarcoat it. Because they can't. You see what I mean? So God knows that. So my whole point to say all this is that God does things the way he wants to, and it don't make no difference what the world thinks, whether they like it or lump it. God's going to do it the way he wants to do it. He will fulfill his word exactly the way he says he will, and that's what he does. So he can choose whatever way he wants, and he can choose whoever he wants. There's a conversation I'd heard recently. Somebody had said something about Donald Trump, and he said, there's no way that God sent Donald Trump. Donald Trump is not sent from God to do anything because he's an ungodly man. And I would say, according to our standards, we would call it that. We would say that. But let me put it in perspective, because Donald Trump actually, you know, he just recently went and spoke at Billy Graham's memorial service or whatever. He gave high tribute and high accolades to Billy Graham. And so what you find out playing out here is Brother Graham told us that Oral Roberts was the messenger sent to the Pentecostals. That Billy Graham was the one sent to the nominal church where they used that phrase. And of course we know that there was another message sent to the bride. So Billy Graham was sent to the nominal church world, and what we've seen here is the nominal church world is plastered it all across television and everything. Their messenger, who they very highly embraced, right?
Yeah.
It's very clear they received the man. He did not have a message that was a rebuke to them.
Yeah.
And they just, but that's what you're seeing. The world has testified this was their messenger. But Billy Graham was not my messenger.
Right?
And you see, now they didn't necessarily plaster it across the board so much when Oral Roberts passed away. They didn't do that then because Oral Roberts was of the Pentecostals, you know, and the Pentecostals are kind of looked down upon. So they don't get that kind of publicity.
Yeah.
But you see, but they did, it was on the news when Oral Roberts, right? It was. But you know, they don't say nothing about a prophet.
Yeah.
You see what I mean?
Right.
They don't say anything about it. And so... He said, this person said, well, Donald Trump's not a godly man. There's no way that God would ever use him. And I understand this concept, but I'm going to say that this, that Donald Trump is a nominal Christian because he's right in the ranks of all the rest of them, and he lives and looks and acts just like the rest of those in that ranking, right? We're not trying to make him message believer or nothing like that. That's just what he is. So we see these things played out very clearly so that everybody might know, right, that last servant of his to the nominal, the one to the nominals, has went off the scene so we might look for what's coming next and pay attention to those things. But just to answer this thing I wanted to cover, and I'm going to apologize to Sister Vicki right now because I've got a lot of scriptures this morning. But I didn't know any other way to cover it than just because that's what we're doing this morning, go back and show scripturally some of these things that we're talking about.
Yeah.
So Donald Trump is a nominal Christian, and I think God can use him.
Yeah.
I think God is using him.
Right.
I think it's hilarious how he's making the wicked side of our government squirm. I think he's a tool in the hand of God to bring the whole thing out in the open before God pours judgment upon the whole thing and burns it up. I really do.
Yeah.
So, but just so we might know, can God use ungodly men to get his job done? And of course, you and I probably know this, but we're just going to show it in the scripture. So we go to Jeremiah 25, verse 8. You know, Israel had continually was disobedient to God over and over and over, and so God had to deal with them. So Jeremiah 25:8 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So that you can see it in your own Bible. Mm-hmm. God will do what he wants.
Yeah, right.
Right? My servant. And will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolations.
Yeah.
A godly man? No. But God's servant.
Yeah.
Amen? We'll go to Jeremiah 20:27-5. Basically, this will repeat the same thing, but it's a little more detailed. God said, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemeth meet unto me. God said, I've done this.
Yeah.
And now have I given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now, I'm covering this because whether you remember where this is in Scripture or not, I want you to go forward from this day and realize and always remember. And you can say, you know what? I know it's there because Brother Tony showed it to us one time. It's in the Scripture. God will use who he wants. My servant and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons. Until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Amen? And it shall come to pass that that nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with a sword and with famine and with pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. Amen. In other words, he used king of Babylon as a razor strap.
Yeah.
When I was growing up, it was a razor strap what we used. But so if you don't know what a razor strap is, it's piece of leather, and it was about that wide, and about how wide it was, and it looked like it was about a quarter inch thick, and stretched out, it was about that long, isn't that about right? So, pretty good size belt. But God used Nebuchadnezzar as a tool to bring correction upon Israel because they continually disobeyed. Is God just in doing that? You bet he is, because they belong to him. He's their heavenly father, and it was for their good. So we see right there in the scriptures, God can use whoever he wants. I want to ask you a question. What about the Holocaust? Brother Brown comes along and tells us that, you know, that we realize even all the way back in the days of Abraham, that when Abraham got out of the promised land, that's when he got in trouble. If he'd stay in his promised land, he wouldn't be in trouble.
Yeah.
And so now Israel was scattered to all the nations of the world, but now it's time for them to come back to their homeland, because God has to have them in their homeland so he could bring the end time Messiah, bring everything to pass in the end time. And so they were all out here in the world, and the scripture said that they were blessed financially. Everywhere they go, they prosper. Everybody that would bless them was blessed. Anybody that cursed them was cursed. That promise was still there, even though they were all over the world. So they were financially well, doing wonderful everywhere in the earth, and wouldn't go back to that little barren homeland over there. Right?
Yeah.
So God had to do something to get them to return home. And what did he do? He picked up his razor strap. Mm-hmm. And this time it was Mussolini, Eichmann, Hitler, and Stalin.
Yeah.
And those men brought the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews, you've read it, you've heard about it, the things that they did to those people. But that was, as the prophet said, the tender hand of Jehovah.
Right.
Why? Because what's more important, a few, 6 million of them suffering or being lost completely, eternally, because he couldn't bring his word to pass?
Right.
No, it's better for them, for him to correct them and take whatever measures it takes. Listen, you might think your parents are rough on you sometimes. Sometimes they ain't rough enough.
That's right.
Right? But God was to do whatever it takes to get them to the place where they could be blessed in the long run.
Yeah.
And so he let those men. But you know what? Were those men godly men? No, they weren't. Those were ungodly men that God reached over, and he used those men to bring to pass His will and His purpose. So God can use whoever He wants. We find out, now that's ungodly, man, but we're going to shift over in the direction of people who actually are godly believers and how God works with them. So we know that God sends someone, He goes in them. We can find this in John chapter 13, verse 20. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." We've talked about this. So when the Father sent Jesus, the Father that went in, sent Jesus went in Jesus. And then when Jesus sends us, He goes in us.
Yeah.
So Brother Branham says in Christ is the Mystery, he says, he speaks on this, he says, "And as the Father hath sent me, so send I you," Jesus said. See? Now watch. The Father that sent him went in him to vindicate himself right. For he was the Word, and the same Jesus that sends you goes with you and in you to vindicate the same God. "As the Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so I'll send you, and you'll live by me." What is He? He's the Word, so you live by the Word. So Brother Branham explains to us that when Christ sends you forth, He goes in you. Right? So you hear me talking, I've said this many times lately, you have to have that mindset and understand that when you walk into your place of employment, Jesus Christ is walking into your place of employment.
Yeah.
And you have to believe that He is in you, that He has sent you, He is in you. And why is He there? He is there to vindicate the same God that sent Him, who's now sending you.
Yeah.
That's, you got to believe that. That your purpose on life is not just to do whatever you do at work or whatever. Your purpose on life is to manifest that Father who is in you to vindicate His own Word.
Amen.
And you should always remember, it's not your Word, it's His.
That's right.
And it's not your responsibility to try and vindicate it. It's your responsibility just to surrender to Him and let Him do it. So that way, you don't have to worry about it. Put it in His hands. We find in the scriptures, now this seems kind of choppy, but we'll get somewhere in a minute. We find in the scripture that Jesus was to be the light for the Gentiles. And if you remember, when He was talking to the woman at the well, He told her, even her, she was a Samaritan. He said, "You worship you know not what, because salvation is of the Jews." Mm-hmm. Salvation was not for the Gentiles. I realized there was a few Gentiles that could be in, you know, through, but salvation was sent, and the gospel was sent to the Jews. Jesus told His disciples, said, you know, "Don't go anywhere except to the house of Israel," right? So they went to the house of Israel to preach. And so Jesus did not, Him physically Himself, He did not go to the Gentiles. But the scripture said that He was to be a light for the Gentiles. And so we're gonna cover a few scriptures to show that. We're going to start out in Matthew chapter 12 and start reading at verse 13. And this is where Jesus healed the man in the synagogue with a withered hand. "And He saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched forth his hand, and it was restored like whole like as the other." Now I'm going to read this, and I'm going to take you and go back into the Old Testament to the prophecy that this is a fulfillment of. Okay? "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against Him, how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all." Now look what He did. He wasn't trying to make a name for Himself. "He charged them that they should not make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show forth judgment unto the Gentiles." That's us. Judgment isn't always like condemning, or, you know, judgment is ruling correctly. What's the right thing to rule by? Give us truth. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. He wasn't out in the street trying to make himself known. Yeah. All right? A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now this is a prophecy that Isaiah gave, speaking of Jesus, that he wasn't making a name for himself. And so we'll go back to Isaiah chapter 61, I believe it is. Make sure that's right. Isaiah 42, I mean. Isaiah 42, verse 1. See if this doesn't sound familiar. Behold, my servant, whom I behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, or smoking flax shall he not quench, till he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Amen. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, not just in Israel, but in the earth. So it's speaking of Gentiles. He'll not fail nor be discouraged. I mean, he'll go forth and get it done and until he set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And the isles is speaking of all the other countries, other nations around the world. Again, it's speaking of that. So they're all out here. We Gentiles were all out here as heathens waiting for his law to come, for his truth. And his whole purpose. So Isaiah is saying this one's going to rise up. This one who God is going to put his spirit upon, he's going to rise up and he's going to go, and the Gentiles are going to receive him. But the Jews are going to reject him. So as we read this, I'm going to go a little further, and then we're going to jump forward into the New Testament and show you where this is fulfilled, where he's a light to the Gentiles. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people. Who was given to be the covenant for the people? Jesus Christ was, right? I will hold thy hand and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, so that we would have our pathways lit. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Amen. So there it is. He's speaking there, saying again that he would be a light to the Gentiles. Now, I just told you, Jesus never went to the Gentiles, right? He never went and preached to the Gentiles. But the scripture said he was. So how did he do that? And this is something that the reason why I'm touching on this is because I'm bringing it all back down to you, and that is for you to understand that he goes in you and he fulfills his word in you. Amen. So now let's move forward. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Here's the fulfillment of this. Not just the only place, but this is it. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us. Now Paul is saying the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So how did Jesus Christ go to the Gentiles? He went through Paul. So he fulfilled it. Now, someone could look at this and say, see right there, that Bible is wrong, because it said Jesus would go to the Gentiles, and he didn't. But you got to realize you have to look at these things through God's eyes and through God's economy and through his rules and what he says. And if he says that when I send someone, like I could send Brother Daniel to the store, but that's not me going to the store, right? But when if Jesus sends Brother Daniel to the store, that's Jesus going to the store, You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so when he said that I'm going to send somebody, I'm going to go in them, and in many other places, like one that, where he says that we're ambassadors for Christ and we're in his stead. See, so when the God in God's economy, when he says that he goes in them, then we have to pull our thinking around and say, this is the way I look at it. It's like I was listening to someone saying about Brother Branham and saying, well, he was always exaggerating his numbers because there wasn't as many people on the bank of the river when he baptized as what he said. And so, well, okay, so you got Brother Branham saying that there was a certain number of people, and you got somebody else saying there wasn't that many. Okay? Well, you know, I can't judge crowds. I don't know anybody that's good anyway.
No.
But, so you got this guy saying, oh, no, no, no. And you got this guy saying, this is how many was there. And this man actually has a pillar of fire with him. This man has God doing wonders left and right every day all around the world for years and years and years. Just from that standpoint, would I listen to him or this guy over here that ain't even a minister?
Yeah.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Just from that standpoint, if you just looked at it in a court of law, from witnesses and credibility.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? But here's the thing. If there's something in the scriptures that God allowed in certain conditions, then we have to allow those things right now. And so how many remember the place where Elisha and his servant, and they get up one morning and the servant goes out and the enemy's all around. Right? His enemy's all around. And he says, oh my, we're in deep trouble. Because here's all these soldiers. They're here to get us. Right? And so he goes in and tells Elisha, oh, you know, look out here. We're in deep trouble. Stop the story right there. Pause it. Now let's interview these two guys. Now, servant, how many soldiers did you see? Oh, there's 400 or 500 soldiers. I don't know how many, but I'm just using that example. Elisha, how many soldiers do you see? Boy, I don't know, 400 or 500 maybe. So I don't know, something like that. Servant, how many of God's people did you see? Or God's servants, his angels? Well, I didn't see any. There wasn't any there. Elisha, what do you see? Oh, the hills are full of the servants of God everywhere.
Yeah.
Now, who are you going to believe?
Uh-huh.
Right? That ministry had a gift to see in a dimension and see angels and even people that had gone on. That ministry had the ability to look in that other dimension and see things that other people couldn't. John the Baptist had it. Elisha had it.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And so, if we would allow that in Scripture, then under that same anointing, we have to allow it today and say, you know what? I believe Brother Ram saw what he said he did.
Yeah.
And you can say, you're just following that blindly. No, I've got Scripture to back up that if we are willing to allow Elisha to say, oh, there was all kinds of them, then we got to, you see what I'm saying? Knowing that that's the ministry. John the Baptist seen that, the Spirit descend, and they had to go forth and say, well, he testifies that he saw it. I heard Brother Ram talking about this yesterday. Well, he says he saw it. See, we know that John the Baptist saw it. We don't question that. But if we would have been there, people would have said, he said that there's something descending. We didn't see or hear nothing.
Right.
Who are you going to believe?
Right.
You see what I'm saying? You got to get into the channel of the revelation of the Word, and you got to make up your mind. Are you on God's side or are you on Satan's side with this thing?
Right.
And if you're on God's side, you follow His Word, and His Word will always back up what He's talking about.
Right.
Right? So if God says, I'm allowing a certain privilege to this particular anointing, is that He can see into a dimension that everybody else can't. And I know that there's going to be situations where people challenge that, but my people will not have a problem with this because they see that I allow this gift upon this man that's got this anointing.
Yeah.
See? So, you see, there's just one example right there. If God says that I'm going in that man, and when he went, that was me going there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's exactly what it was. So when Paul went to the Gentiles, that was not Paul, that was Jesus Christ standing there as a light to the Gentiles fulfilling that scripture.
Yeah, right.
And we have to accept that. Now, the critics will come along and they'll say, oh, it can't be this and it can't be that. I don't care what they say. We're in the channel of God's Word. his economy, and his word says it's so, and we believe it.
Yeah.
Let every man's word be a lie, but God's word is true.
Yeah.
Amen. So I'm not blindly following anything. The scriptures, if anything, says that I actually and you actually have light. We're following light when we have revelation that explains these things. God will always give the cow enough rope to hang itself, or whatever that phrase is, right? I figure that may not be exactly the way it's said, but he'll always do that. Somebody wants to disbelieve, Satan will sure make sure you got it. You got something you can disbelieve.
Right.
And so there Paul was the fulfillment of that. Now here in the scripture we opened up with, Jesus went to the synagogue, as was his custom. And I'm saying this because there's some of you probably don't know this. If you don't listen to tapes, and I'm not going to make you sure raise hands, but some of you probably don't listen to tapes at all, don't listen to sermons at all. Shame on you. But you need to. Because God has sent something in our day that's our year of Jubilee. That's our trumpet sound. And you got to know what that means. You got to know what that entails. And so you need to be listening to that trumpet. But in this situation here in Luke, Jesus comes into the synagogue. Now, he is the fulfillment of what God said was come. He is the Messiah to come. He is the one that the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon and who's going to go forth and bring forth victory and all the things that he said. So he is the fulfillment of that. He's now on earth and he's ready to begin to show himself and begin to perform this ministry that he is as Messiah. He has to come out and begin to act this out. So he goes into the synagogue, and they give to him a scroll of Isaiah. Right? Hope everybody's awake. They give to him the scroll of Isaiah, and so Jesus goes to the place in Isaiah that reads, and we read just a moment ago what it was that he read. Let me find it again here. And this is where Jesus went in there and he began to read the scroll. And he found the place in the scroll and it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's when he took that, he closed, rolled the scroll up, and he hands it back to the minister, and he sits down, and everybody's looking at him, and Jesus said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So he's taking a portion of Isaiah, and we're going to read it here in just a moment. He takes this portion of Isaiah, and he reads it, and he says to the people, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Mm-hmm. He is the fulfillment. So he was there, he was come to the earth to do those things that we just read. To preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, set liberty to them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This was his purpose. Now you know the acceptable year of the Lord was the year of Jubilee. This topic and let the sermon today be about this a lot, but you have to understand that the Day of Atonement, the Year of Jubilee, everybody could go back, go free, and not just go free from their bondages they got into, but absolutely go back to their inheritance that had been given to them. And so, you know, there were a seven-year period, and at the seventh year, a person could go free. Another 7 years, and on that seventh year, a person could go free. They got into bondage, and that happened 7 times in a row. So, and I'm going to bring it to our, so if you were in Ephesus, the Ephesian age, right, then you, by the message of that day, you could go free. And Smyrna, free. So 7 ages could go free, but at the end of that was another sounding of a trumpet, which was the Day of Atonement, year of Jubilee. And these people could go free from their bondages, but they couldn't go totally back to what had been given to them by inheritance to begin with. Not in these small sevens, but at the Day of Atonement, Year of Jubilee, when that trumpet sounded, not only did they go free, but they got to go back and lay hold on the very possession that had been their inheritance to begin with.
Right?
Now, what's that talking about? Seven ages, the gospel is preached through seven ages. People can be free from their bondages, but they don't go back and take on a supernatural body. But when it comes down to the Year of Jubilee, when that begins to be sounded, when that takes effect, now people can actually go back and lay hold on the very thing they had to begin with. The very position that God had given them in His mind before the foundation of the world, they can take it. Okay? So Jesus is here to set these people free and open the blind eyes. That's His ministry, and begin to proclaim to them the gospel that can provide them the Year of Jubilee. Right? He's proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. So let's go back in Isaiah and let's read this. Jesus had just read it, but we're going to read it in Isaiah. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and that He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty unto the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And He stopped. Jesus stopped right there, right? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What's the next verse, next portion? And the day of vengeance. Now you realize when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, that was not His day of vengeance. That was His day to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim how to be accepted, the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus could not stand there in that day and go ahead and read the rest of that passage of scriptures. He had to stop and not read "and the day of vengeance of our God."
Yeah.
He couldn't do that because that is not what His calling was at that time. He couldn't read that and then stand there to those people and say, "This day is this scripture fulfilled," because that portion of the scripture was not to be fulfilled in that day. Right? But same prophecy, same God that's going to bring it to pass, but yet He didn't bring it to pass at that time. And so Jesus stopped there at that. But the rest of the scripture goes on to say that He would proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. That's the rest of the scriptures. Right? The rest of that passage that Jesus did not read. So I want to ask you, was He going to fulfill the rest of it? Sure. But when was He going to do it? When it was time to.
Right?
Right? So does that mean that when it comes time, and we know that if it was the day of vengeance of God, it would be the day of the Lord, it would be at the end when God would come and have His day and He would subdue all the kingdoms and set up His kingdom on this earth. We know that's when it would be. So when that time comes, how would He do it? Would the same Jesus come down out of the sky and walk up and say, "Well, gather around, I'm going to read the rest of that scripture"? Is that how He's going to do it? He'll do it how He wants to. And so the way He did it was, he would do it through the way He chose. And so what you see there is that back then, God knew, that was all put in one passage of scriptures, He knew full well that He'd have Jesus stand up and read part of it, and the rest of it would have another fulfillment later.
Yeah.
So how did the rest of that fulfillment come later? And I can tell you that when that time would come, God's elect would catch it. They would see it. They would embrace it. And so, most of you probably know this, but for the sake of those who don't, we're going to tell you when that was fulfilled, when that began to be fulfilled. So I've been listening to this sermon called Birth Pains, where Brother Ram was preaching Birth Pains. Most of you probably heard it, but in this particular sermon, Brother Ram has come to the platform, and he has grabbed a new Bible that his wife had bought him for Christmas. And this Bible had not been used much, so the pages are all stuck together and that sort of thing. But Brother Branham wants to read the scripture where it says that a woman, when she's in travail. You know, she's in pain to be delivered, but as soon as she gives forth the man child, the child, and she rejoices because a man child is born. And so Brother Branham takes that, and that's his scripture for birth pains. And in this sermon, he's explaining how that birth pains are required for a birth. And that there has to be a death to the old before a new can come forth, and there has to be pain and distress and so forth as a transition. Before you can have the new come forth, you've got to have the old. And in this passage of scriptures, when Jesus is saying this, he's telling his disciples, he said, look, you're going to lament, you're going to be sorrowful, and the world's going to rejoice, but your sorrow should be turned into joy. For when a woman has got birth pains, she's sorrowful, but as soon as that man child is born, then joy. So even Jesus is giving the point here that in order for you to have a birth, you've got to have the birth pains. In order for there to be joy, there's got to be lamenting. In order for you to have, listen, in order for you to have the joy of being saved, you've got to repent.
That's right.
It won't come any other way. You've got to be sick of yourself.
That's right.
You got to lay it before God and say, God, I'm tired of me. I'm terrible. It's not somebody else. It's me. I'm the one.
Yeah.
And be sorrow and die out to those things for a birth to come. Mm-hmm. So Brother Branham is speaking on this, and what he's trying to say on here is that as he covers those, that a person has to really die out to their sin in order to be birthed. And it's a painful, distressful. It's not walking up and shaking and handshaking saying, okay, I'm joining the church. No, you got to die out to that thing. And he talks about that, but then he starts talking about how that this world has got to go, this cosmos, this world system has got to die away so the millennium can come. Mm-hmm. So the joy of the Lord can come. This system has got to die, so there has to be birth pains and travail and sorrow has to happen before we can birth this thing that we're looking for. Mm-hmm. So he begins to talk about what the birth pains are. And this is where he talked about World War I was the first birth pain that came, and World War II is another birth pain. And so Brother Branham is showing us here that we're fixing to, this whole world system is fixing to die away, and the millennium's going to set in, but there's birth pains that have to happen. And Brother Branham said, we can't stand another one, because when the next one comes, it's going to bring forth. And so it's staring at us right now. All the nonsense going on around the world, it's a wonder the nuclear missiles haven't already gone off. I'm serious. You may not pay attention to it. And you know what? If you don't pay attention to anything like that, and I'm not trying to tell you, but you're not an expert on something you haven't watched. So don't condemn somebody else who has watched and says, you better be careful. We're in a terrible time right now politically in the things of the world. See what I'm saying? Just because we're ostriches stuck with their head in the sand don't mean it ain't happening.
Right?
I don't have much room for people who wants to say something, and you know they ain't studied nothing out. You know just for what they're saying they don't.
Right.
See? But we got to know what we're talking about. And so, anyway, this is the hour that we're in. There has to be a birth. And we know, Brother Ram tells it, the whole world knows that if we have another world war, it's going to be the birth. Right? For you and I, we look forward to that. Of course, we won't be here for that. We'll be in glory, but that birth will happen. And so, as I've said before, if I got in a fight with somebody, and I don't want to fight with nobody, nothing like that, but I'm just using an example. If I was in a fight with somebody, and I picked up a club, and they picked up a knife, I'd throw down a knife, get a gun, I'd go for a bigger weapon.
Yeah.
Right? Or if he picked up a gun. Well, if I had to go to a nuclear bomb to get him to not kill me, that's what I'd do.
Right.
So you start letting one nation start attacking another. I'm talking about superpowers.
Yeah.
You let one and the other, and it's going to escalate in about 15 minutes. You see, we can't stand for another one. And the next one that comes will be like that, see? And so it's going to bring forth. So Brother Branham is going to preach this sermon. And what is he doing? What is the very sermon I just described to you? He's preaching the day of vengeance of God. Mm-hmm. That God is going to birth this thing. That judgment's going to strike. He's going to birth us into a millennium just like his word said. And when that happens, the joy of God's people, they're going to be rewarded for their mourning and all. That's what the message tells us. That we've arrived, judgment striking, but the joy of the believer is at hand. That's the same thing we just read there, that Jesus, that the very next thing that he would have read, but it wasn't time, was that it be the day of vengeance of God, and he, at that time he would begin to give rewards to those who have been mournful, those who have been persecuted, those who have been through all the troubles that they had been in. Yeah. Right? So Brother Branham is coming there, and he's going to preach birth pains. And he picks up this Bible and he comes up there and he goes to read that portion of the scriptures. And he first says that it was a misprint because he kept flipping the pages and the scriptures he was looking for, he'd turn one page and it wasn't there. It wasn't there. He kept trying to read that and he's like, and he turns to some of the brothers, Brother Jack and different ones. He's like, brother, yeah, that's right there in that 16th chapter. And he's like that and he's like, he finally says, well, there's a misprint. He said, this is a brand new Bible, and there's a misprint. I've never used it before. I just grabbed it, and it's not there. And so he's needing to read his text, but can't. Now, I want you to go back to Jesus. Jesus standing there, and he's reading the scriptures of his fulfillment of that day, and he stopped short of the day of vengeance. Yeah. And now he's going to fulfill that some other time the way he chooses. And he's going to do it however he wants. And so now a ministry's on the earth that's got a ministry just like that one of a Messiah had, just a Messiah sign in the pillar of fire. And he's standing there and he's wanting to read these scriptures and cannot because it's not there in his Bible. It appears that it's not there. He finds out later that the pages were just stuck together. And when you flip it, it looked like it was a misprint. Okay, so he's wanting to read that and can't, and I'm telling you that he's there wanting to describe and proclaim the day of vengeance of our God and to declare the days at hand that will bring those that have been mourning, give them all of joy for the spirit of heaviness and the things that they've had. And so he's wanting to do that, and he can't. And for the life of me, I don't know why a Catholic priest would be sitting on the platform. There's always kind of ministers all around him. I don't know if any of you have ever seen any of the pictures, but I've seen some of the pictures, and it looked like in some places there was over 100 ministers on the platform behind Brother Branham. Right. So he's standing there, and a Catholic priest, not just a little bitty guy, but he's like the archbishop or something of the greater metropolitan United States. He was a high up guy in the Catholic Church. And he walks up and gives to Brother Branham his Bible and says, read it out of my book. So that we might know, right? Yeah. The minister hands him the scroll and he begins to read. Yeah. That happened for our attention to be caught to it.
Right.
To go, wait a minute, I've seen this before. I've seen this in the scriptures.
Yeah.
That the priest handed him and he read. And said, this day is the scripture. And we know that Brother Branham went on a few days later after he caught what was going on. He was on it, actually from that sermon. He was on his way home and his kids wanted something to eat. And the Lord spoke to him. And anyway, he comes out and says, this day is the scripture fulfilled. So he realized. So what I'm showing here is that God fulfilling his word the way he wants. And Jesus Christ once again took the platform and read the rest of that scripture, right? He's using it, but read the rest of that, proclaiming it. That was Jesus doing that, yeah. Not William Branham, right? So a prophet is standing here, and God has called our attention to this, that the priest handed that to him, he read it, and so these are for your eyes only. This is for you to see.
Yeah.
But think about this. So the message is proclaiming the vengeance of God, no doubt. But look at the rest of it. To comfort. Amen? I mean, how many feels like you could use some comfort?
Amen.
Right? You've been rejected. You've been laughed at. You've been this. You've been that. Well, the time's drawing now for this.
Yep.
To comfort all those that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty for ashes. You know, when people in the Bible, when they get all in a bad situation, they put sackcloth and ashes on. And sackcloth and ashes is not a pretty thing.
Right.
Sackcloth in itself is, it's basically burlap. It's a toe sack, what we call toe sack. It itches. I've had it on me. It itches. It's not comfortable. There ain't no way you can be comfortable wearing that stuff.
Right.
And I'm sure ashes do the same thing, make you itch. And it was a way to afflict themselves because they were in a serious situation and they wanted to subdue their flesh so low that they might get God's attention, that he would look upon their situation. And that's what they would do. And so here's these people who have had these ashes upon them, and he's going to give them beauty for ashes. Amen. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So you see, this message that you and I packed that brings judgment to this world is also bringing what you and I long for.
That's right.
Amen. So God can fulfill it how he wants. He fulfilled that through a prophet. But that continues on in his bride. We know that the last chapter of Revelation says the Spirit and the bride say come. And Brother Branham tells us in the Church Aid book that she, underneath her messenger, is the final voice for the final age. The last voice the Gentile people will hear that will be compelling them to come is from the bride. Because the Spirit has taken up his abode within her. And that's why it says, I've said this, you know, like when it says, it was said in that scripture, says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, is it the Spirit or is it the bride? It's the Spirit and the bride, because that's where he's at. And so that's the final voice. And God will make this world, he'll make this generation especially, but he'll make this world recognize that he was speaking through the voice of his bride. He'll make that happen. I always thought it'd be interesting, these people that make fun of you and just about run you out of town on the rail, that, you know, you think, well, I'll see you. I'll see you around someday. Because in the resurrection, they're going to walk up there for their judgment, and guess who they're going to look at? They're going to look at you, and it might be sounding like Hollywood just a little bit, but they're going to look and go, I'm looking at Brother Matthew. No, it's Jesus. Yeah. I'm looking at Brother. No, it's not Daniel. It's Jesus. Mm-hmm. No, it's Daniel. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Because they're going to have to answer. And that testimony coming out of the voice of the bride, the voice of many waters, all these preachers throughout the ages, that's what they stand before. Mm-hmm. And so you think, you know, we'll see you around, you know. You might think you've got the last word, but we'll see you around. And I look forward that in those days that perhaps grace will abound.
Yeah.
I'm not looking at a person saying, I'll get you back in judgment. I'll get you. No, that's not what it is. You feel sorry for them.
Right.
But you know that they're going to have to stand there before you one more time. And they're going to have to listen once more what it was you were saying. But in that time, there won't be grace. Yeah. Not for them that have rejected it. So anyway, I mean, he's happy to know that God knows how to vindicate himself. Amen. That we might catch that. Just like the prophecy there in Daniel. And it come to pass with the U-2 plane and the Russian Eisenhower and Khrushchev. And their names meaning iron and clay.
Yeah.
And Khrushchev takes his shoe off.
Yeah.
That we might know, that we might catch it and tie it back to the scriptures that it was the day of the feet. Eisenhower and iron, we in the clay and the iron, right?
Yeah.
Not mixing together. That we might catch that. We might know that, see? That we might catch things like when those angels appeared out there, where did they appear? Over sunset. Because it's a sunset message,
yeah.
Right? Appeared in Life magazine. That we might catch it, yeah. Right? And appeared at sunset. And in that Life magazine had all kinds of articles that were pertinent. One of them was about all these brides. A whole bunch of brides. Because this is a message about the bride of Christ. All these members of the bride go married to Christ. And that's what was in that magazine.
Right.
If you take take that cloud and you turn it over. Here's an article about a rainbow and taking a picture of a rainbow at nighttime with moonbeams. And when you hold up the cloud up there like that, you got this rainbow and the word moon, and here's a rainbow over his head and moon under his feet.
Right.
You couldn't put that stuff together if you wanted to, but God did it.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? God did it. And we got people that got the gall to say, well, Brother Branham didn't get his numbers right, so he must have been wrong. Tell me that about that pillar of fire that was standing next to him all that time. What about the thousands of doves that overrun the place when they had his funeral? I've been told that was, they were just overrun with doves. It's just stuff like that.
Yeah.
And we could go on till this time tomorrow talking about little things about his life.
Yeah.
Right? Little things that God caught and sent for us to catch attention to and realize this is God doing this. And God is doing it in a simple way to catch you and I, and the rest of the world looks at it and says it's nonsense. But I'm glad God does that. And they can say what they want to about it, but I believe it. It struck my heart, made a difference for me, and it still makes a difference for me. And so we thank the Lord for his goodness to us. I just want you to be encouraged this morning to realize that he's with you. Unless you're just flat out running from him, if you're embracing these truths of his word and you go in his name, he's with you to bring to pass what he said, to fulfill his word. And just always remember, it's his responsibility, right? You're just here to represent him. Now, God, it's in your hands. And so that's what you want to do. We always want to turn to him and inquire. We always want to include him in any decision, like Brother Daniel was talking about a while ago. We were talking in the back about his job opportunity. And I don't care how good or bad it looks like on the natural. We just want God to say something about it. Because if he gives you approval, then you know that no matter what you walk into, if God has told you to go, no matter what you walk into, I don't care what rises up in front of you, if there's an obstacle there, then you could say, Lord, you told me to come here.
Right.
So now you've got to help. You've got to make a way. But if you go on your own without his okay, then when something rises up, you don't know but what your might get a spanking.
That's right.
Right? It's always best to hear what Papa says about it because he knows what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And so we spend all of our time doing things different than that a lot of times. Seems like you're just prone to trying to do it yourself. But we want to always listen to the Lord. And by doing that, he'll always fulfill his word and he'll do it through you. I think you'll look back and we talk about all the saints coming up, and they go, well, what age did you come out of? Oh, Ephesus, or what age you come out of? Smyrna, what age you come out of? Came out of Laodicea. You came out of Laodicea? How did you do it? It was the most deceptive age. All that electronic gadgetry and all Satan's Eden, I mean, that's when Satan's Eden come to its height, and everything was so deceptive and so tempting and tantalizing. How did you do it? Through the Lord. Amen. Through the Lord. Amen. Let's let the musicians come. You love him?
Amen.
He knows how to fulfill his word. I said something to somebody the other day. I tell these people, this one guy was walking behind me. I was going through the warehouse. He's walking behind me. He said, I'm following you. I said, if you're following me, you'll do good. I said, because I'm going to a place prepared for me by my maker. Use every opportunity you can.
Yeah.
The Brother Tim sent that thing out last night, a thing, I forget how it said it, but it was a little video clip about the life of Brother Branham, I think it was. But I don't know if it was you that typed it or somebody else, but it said, I'd hate to be one to not tell you, and I'd hate for you to be one not know, right? I'd hate that I didn't tell you, and I'd hate that you wouldn't know what God has done, right? Something like that.
Right.
And so that's what you do. You tell people, you know. So I said, if you follow me, you'll do well.
Yeah.
Right? You got to just be it, you know. Be it. Be that testimony. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord, we thank you for this morning. this opportunity to be in your house and to gather around your word, just to look at these things. And I pray, Lord, that it would be that it's been a blessing to your people, Lord, that they would realize that you have done tremendous things in this day, and that, Lord, it just set the hook even that much deeper in their lives to know that you are in this message, you are with your people, and you're bringing to pass everything that you said. We love you, Lord. We look out upon the horizon and seeing what's going on in the world. And, Lord, we don't know how much longer we'll be here, but we realize it could be just any moment. And so we just want to be diligent, Lord, just to surrender to you always. And, Lord, just to say to you that if there's something wrong with us, Lord, we ask God that you would fix it. We love you. Commit ourselves into your hands and ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord. Sing.
I feel the
sing and the sisters would follow, because you know the brothers are, we're the leaders of the household, right? Your sisters to follow. So I'd like to sing that way. We can play the music like normal, but you know how it is. I feel the pull. The sisters, I feel the pull. You repeat it. I was always love that, and if you'll do that for me, I promise you that I'll appreciate it. I love that. I just, you know, sometimes I sit and I think about when we get there in heaven and the singing and the rejoicing, what that sounds like to him and what that'll sound like to us. Have you ever been in any big camp meetings and we start worshiping, the hair stands up on the back of your neck and you just about leave the ground? What's it going to be like? But anyway, and I picture that it's like that, the beauty of the voices of God's people. There's actually a song, I think it's called the Song of the Redeemed. And all the angels up there worshiping, or the, I don't know if it's Song of the Redeemed, but Song of, I forget what it's called, but in the song it's talking about, all the angels and they're all worshiping like that, but a sinner begins to repent. And he says, quiet down, hush. He wants to hear that song. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
The Redeemed. Amen. Let's do that. And sisters, now you got to lift your voice, brothers. Let's do this. Let's play teamwork here, okay? Amen.
I feel the pull. I hear the Lord, please come.
Take control. I
Man, don't you love your brothers and sisters? Really like the closeness and warmness that we have. And you know, Scripture says, this is the way you're going to know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. And you know, just because people say they're in the message doesn't really mean they really have the message in them.
That's right.
And so when you do a real broad view across everything, you have to realize that that scripture of knowing that you're his disciples by the love you have one for another, that people underneath this message banner haven't done so well over the years. But that doesn't mean we can't. Amen. It's the only love to be left in this world, genuine love, in this last day will be what the God had loved, the love of God's people for each other and for him. And so I think that the closeness that we have is good, it's wonderful. It'd be tested, I'm sure. But we just thank the Lord for what he's done in our little group. Appreciate it. So we're going to be dismissed as Brother Tim sings. And I would say God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you. Well, I actually won't be here next Sunday, but the week after that, we'll see you. God bless you. Brother Daniel's going to be minister next week. Okay.
Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where